Now last Sunday we saw that the situation in which Elijah witnessed was very difficult. Yet the very fact that God placed him there is a demonstration of grace and hope. When the outlook is bleak, we keep hoping in God, no matter what. And today I want to consider with you three things. First, the strength Elijah shows under pressure. Second, the help God gives him in this time of difficulty. And third, our response in times of difficulty and danger. First then, Elijah's strength under pressure. Where does he get this strength? It's not just physical or mental. It is spiritual strength. Where does he get it? Well, consider his name. It's made up of two parts. First part, El, E-L, comes from Elohim, the word for God. The second part, Yah, comes from Yahweh, the Lord. His name actually means the Lord is God. It's the meaning of Elijah, which is a witness in itself. But where did he get his name? Presumably from his parents. It seems that their home was a place where the knowledge of God was kept alive, where Elijah learned about God, and where he was nurtured and discipled. So I think we can infer that the first place Elijah finds spiritual strength is from his upbringing. It's a great place to find strength from home or family or church family. In fact, it's probably the best place. Many of us can look back, I certainly can, and give thanks for spiritual strength found through our upbringing. But whether we can or not, we should be asking about ourselves today and about our own homes and our own church family. What sort of heritage are we passing on? What sort of investment are we making to the next generation? Second place Elijah finds spiritual strength is through prayer. The way he talks about God in the first verse of chapter 17 shows that to him, God is a living reality, not just someone about whom his information is second hand. As the Lord lives, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve. More than this, he seems to have a consciousness of God's presence. He seems to know God in a way that we associate with the psalmist or with David or with the New Testament saints. Where does he get this from? Does it not come from his praying? We read in James chapter 5, 17 to 18, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Luke chapter 4, verse 25 says, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was severe famine throughout the land. So there's twice in the New Testament you've referenced the 3.5 years. Yet 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 says, after a long time, in the third year. Sometimes we skip over these little things in Scripture, these little details. Do they really matter? But yes, they do. All Scripture is inspired. Where does the extra half year come from? New Testament refers to 3.5 years. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, in the third year of the famine, third year of the drought. Where does this extra half year come from? The answer is that there has already been a six-month drought before Elijah visits Ahab and makes this announcement. It's already happening. He doesn't begin his praying after his visit to Ahab. He begins it at least 6 months before he visits Ahab. Prayer is the reason why he has such a consciousness of God's presence. Prayer in private is the source of his power in public. Now that's just a little detail. But again, I think we can infer from that that Elijah's prayer life was very substantial and significant and important to his ministry. James says he prayed earnestly. The previous verse in James says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. An interesting discussion after the service last week about righteousness and its meaning. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, yet we read that he was a man just like us. But here is a person who is concerned above all for the glory of God. Even before his own desires and his own will and his own feelings. I think that is what righteousness means in this case. Is Elijah impervious to the suffering of his neighbours? Is he cold and hard-hearted? Does he lack compassion for the people who suffer because there's no food? Not at all. Elijah was a human being even as we are. But he is concerned above all for the glory of God. 1 Kings 19 verse 10, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. So he prays. And in praying, he trusts God, which is at the heart of prayer, that we trust him. Yes, we believe in him. Of course, it would be a strange exercise to pray to God if we do not believe in him. We believe in him, but we also trust him to know what is best and to do what is best. And having prayed, we leave the issues with him and we trust him. What was it that made Moses bold before Pharaoh? What was it that made David face Goliath? What was it that made Paul witness before King Agrippa? In each case, the answer is the same. It was prayer. And ultimately, this is where Elijah gets his strength before Ahab. And in each case, Moses, David, Paul, Elijah, when they had prayed, they trusted God with the issues involved. And so they gained strength for the challenges they faced. As we started the service, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So there's Elijah's upbringing. There's Elijah's praying. And there's another source of spiritual strength for Elijah, and that is his obedience. Chapter 17, verse 2 says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And verse 5, so he did what the Lord had told him. Obedience to God's word. He has already faithfully announced his unpopular message to Ahab. Now he's told to go to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. And although he's told to hide there, the word used doesn't so much mean hide as absent yourself. Now this isn't so much for his protection from Ahab and Jezebel as a sign of spiritual famine in the land. It's a sign of what has been happening for years. It's a confirmation that God has withdrawn his word. It's a judgment, and it's a worse judgment than physical famine. Now, Elijah may well have thought to himself, but the very thing the people need at this time is God's word. Why should I be silent when God's word is so needed? But God tells him to do what must have seemed a very strange thing, and he obeys God. He isn't only someone who witnesses to the Lord God, he is actively obedient to God's word. Now, I've been in active ministry teaching God's word for 48 years. Church work, here, there, and yonder. Interdenominational work, mission work. And I can tell you what you already know, that it is not the same thing at all as being actively obedient to God's word in my life. There's a big difference between the two. Not that the first is a bad thing, it's a good thing to be involved in the ministry of God's word, in teaching others, in witnessing. But it's not the same thing as being obedient to him actively in my own life, day by day. And you and I need to be growing spiritually all the time. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens as we read the scriptures and as we pray over them, as we meditate upon them. But how do we keep our spiritual lives fresh when we seem to do the same thing day after day, reading the scriptures and praying over them and meditating? How do we keep all of that fresh? Well, we read. I hope you are a reader. Read books. Attend conferences as we have the opportunity. Be a member of a home group. Whatever opportunities there are for fellowship with other Christians, we need to find ways to keep the Bible fresh and to keep prayer fresh, because these things are the lifeblood of our spiritual lives. They give us strength when the pressure comes, and the pressure does come. Think of last week, the difficulty in which Elijah ministers. We live in a difficult situation in our land, and it will become more difficult. The spirit of secularism is very aggressive in many, many ways. We will find that we will be under pressure. We will need strength. Elijah got his strength partly from his background, partly from his prayer life, flowing from a consciousness of God's presence, partly from his obedience to God's word and personal discipleship and spiritual growth. So there's a challenge here for us in that. Second, let's think about God's help in difficulty. God helps Elijah. And he does this in very practical ways, and we've read about some of them in chapter 17. But it goes right down to verse 15 of chapter 18. Drought is difficult for everyone, not just the people who have very little in life. It's difficult for everybody. Drought is difficult for Elijah, although he is obedient to God and serves God, witnesses to God. It's difficult for him not just because Ahab and Jezebel want to see him dead, but because he doesn't have anyone to help him with food and shelter. He is on his own. As far as he knows at this stage, he is on his own. Turns out he's actually not on his own, but at this stage, he believes that he is on his own. Absolutely on his own, apart from God. But as he obeys God by fearlessly witnessing to Ahab, and as he obeys God by remaining silent, so he discovers that God provides for him, and he does it in very surprising ways. We've got this story of him providing through ravens. Birds of prey carry food to Elijah. That in itself is a miracle. Why would a bird that feeds upon food and scraps, why would that bird not eat those things? They carry food to Elijah. Verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. That's pretty humbling. It's pretty humbling. Ravens. I don't like ravens. I don't like any of that breed of bird. Magpies, ravens, all those birds. The ones that you see around the roadkill on the roads. It's humbling for Elijah. There's nothing to do but wait and presumably to pray and wonder whether the ravens would come this evening and will they bring any food if they do come. I wouldn't like to eat bread and food that has been carried by ravens. It doesn't appeal to me. But if I was really starving, I think I would bring myself to eat and be grateful. I wouldn't have found myself in a cave in Thailand. I wouldn't go into a cave for love or money. I wouldn't find myself in a cave. But those boys were in that cave for 9 days. Probably thought there would be no food for them, but they were drinking water from the rock. And then food arrived for them. Wonderfully, miraculously provided, we could say. Amazing stories of provision there. Miraculous delivery in many ways. And there's so many stories. I don't know if you're familiar with the book Unbroken, the story of Louis Samperini, the Olympic medalist. Well, was he a medalist? He was the Olympian in 1936, before the Second World War. And then the Second World War, he was an American airman, and his plane came down in the Pacific. And he was with two others in a boat for 47 days in the open sea. One of them died, the other two eventually rescued, if you could call it that, by the Japanese, then incarcerated for the rest of the war. Horrifying story, and yet a wonderful story of deliverance and provision by God. God is watching over Elijah, holding him in the palm of his hand, providing for him and all around seems hopeless, absolutely hopeless. But God is watching over him. For God is the one who's brought Elijah here, and God is working to a plan, and God is the one who is in charge. He knows what he's doing. God provides through ravens. What a God. And then he provides through an outsider. The brook dries up because there's been no rain in the land. Another crisis. Obeying God's a real roller coaster ride for Elijah. What on earth is God doing? I wonder, does the question why cross his mind? Isn't this the question so often that we ask? Why? We don't understand. Why does God allow this to happen? What's going on? Food without water isn't a lot of use. Glad that there was the bottle of water earlier going camping. God intends to teach a lesson here that will reverberate down through the centuries to the time of Christ and beyond. He provides through an outsider. Jesus said, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's day when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a fierce famine throughout the land. But Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Sarepta in the region of Sidon. The widow is from Sidon, Jezebel's hometown. Presumably she's a pagan. She tells Elijah that her situation is so desperate that her plan is to make one final meal for herself and her son before dying. Yet she's prepared to make a meal for Elijah on the strength of his telling her that she will still have enough for herself and her son, and that God will provide enough resources for her every day until the drought is over. And every time she uses the flour and the oil, there is more in the containers. What a God! He causes a pagan widow on the edge of poverty and starvation to have enough faith to give her final meal to a travelling prophet. And then he keeps the jar of flour from running empty and the jug of oil from running dry. It's really a story of life and death, or rather life from death. Here's the most unlikely person possible to help Elijah, but she is God's provision for Elijah. And through her experience of what God does, it seems that she comes to faith in God. I have time to look at the sequel. You can read it later in verses 17 to 24. Other than to note that life doesn't run any more smoothly for her after she helps Elijah than before. Yet through all the varied experiences of life and death, good times and bad times, she comes to a living faith in the living God. And what of Elijah in all of this? What does he make of it all? After all, he's already gone through it. A real testing of his faith. But think of what he learns about God through this and what he learns about people. People matter to God. Everyone. Especially the poor and the needy. God provides through an outsider. Ken, it's very humbling. And God provides also through a friend in high places. When you go down into chapter 18, first part of the chapter tells the story of Obadiah, who was in charge of Ahab's palace and who was also a devout believer in the Lord. Elijah wasn't on his own, although he didn't know it yet. Obadiah has already put his life on the line for the sake of the kingdom of God. Verse 4, chapter 18, while Elijah was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Here's a man who has risked his life for the sake of others. How he managed to get away with it is amazing. He must have covered his tracks very well. And now he's out looking for pasture for the horses and mules when Elijah meets him. And Elijah asks him to be a messenger for him. Verse 8, go and tell your master, Elijah is here. Now that's a tricky one for Obadiah. It's life-threatening, without the possibility of covering his tracks as he had done before. Yet Obadiah does what Elijah asks him to do, and once again lives to tell the tale. What an amazing God. He has put his people in the most unlikely places, ready for those moments when they can really make a difference for good and for God. Obadiah is in just the right place and the right position to save the lives of 100 prophets. And he's in just the right place again to be Elijah's messenger. God provides through a friend in high places. In fact, he just provides over and over and over again. So Elijah's strength under pressure, we've looked at that. Then God's help in difficulty. And then thirdly, there's the question of our response. What difficulties does God call you and me to face for Jesus Christ? What challenges do we face for Christ? No matter what they might be, you and I are called to trust him. You see this in a striking way in the life of the widow. God's question of her is, will you trust me now with what you have? Will you trust me with what you have right now? And this is a question he asks of all of us. It's a lesson about human nature. If you don't trust God now with what you have, you won't trust him when you get more. One day at a time, the widow learns that God takes care of her. She's coming from a position where she has no idea that there really is a God who sees and cares. Despite that, she learns to trust him. And I wonder, do we trust God like that? You and I have so much more experience of his goodness and his love and his mercy. We have the record of what God has done in Jesus Christ. This is how much we matter to him. Yet, do we really trust him? In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, when he says all these things, he isn't talking about the luxuries of life. He's talking about the necessities of life. Enough food, enough clothing, enough shelter. Jesus says that if we put him first, his purposes first, his kingdom first, then you and I will not lack any good thing that we actually need. So trust him. The fundamental issue for many of us is whether God can really be trusted. In the light of all the problems in the world, in the light of all the things that go wrong, and in the light of God's sovereignty, can we really trust him? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. He is not capricious. He does love us. But this doesn't mean there will never be any problems. If you think about it, Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 29, that God protects sparrows, which are so common and of such minimal value that two are sold for a penny. Not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. But sparrows do fall to the ground and get killed. His promise wasn't that they would not fall, but that this wouldn't happen outside his care. And people fall too. Accidents happen and they perplex us. But in our perplexity, we may have confidence that God knows what he is doing, and that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Can God really be trusted? Yes. 100,000 times, yes. We may not be exempt from trouble, but no one is ever the loser by putting God first. All we really need, God will provide. And many of the things we thought we needed, we discover we don't really need at all. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Yes. Elijah's strength under pressure. Where does he get this strength? From his background, from prayer, a life of prayer, from obedience, actively obeying. God's help in difficulty, God provides through reverence, for goodness sake, through an outsider, pagan outsider, through a friend positioned in just the right place at the right time, and a high place. And our response for the difficulties and challenges that we face, we will trust him. We will follow him and love him and serve him and glorify him and trust him, for he is our God.